All right, good morning. It's good to see you. We have more people than when we began, so that's always a good thing. Yesterday, five of us from FBC here had the opportunity and privilege of attending a counseling training seminar on how people change, taught by Dr. Greg Norfleet with Hope Counseling Services in Durham. To say the least, for me, the seminar was very informative. It was encouraging. It was inspiring. The presenter reinforced many biblical truths and ideas that I've held for many years, but he also presented a fresh perspective on walking with people through the trials and challenges of life. In the second session, Dr. Norfleet talked about God as acting sovereignly, as a sovereign ruler over all things in our lives, as well as speaking truth in and through the gospel. And one key aspect of the gospel, which Dr. Norfleet labeled as the center of the gospel, this is what caught my attention. He called it the center of the gospel is the biblical doctrine of union with Christ. And it's that union with Christ and communion with Him that I want to preach to you today. Our British preacher from ages past, our brother Charles Spurgeon, has been quoted as saying, "There is no joy in this world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are." That sounds like Spurgeon. And I would only add this to what Spurgeon said. Before you will be able to feel the joy of this doctrine of union with Christ, you need to know it and reckon or consider it to be true. Consider it to be a certain reality in your life. And then I believe that you will feel it. You will feel the joy of knowing that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. So today I want to plant the seed of this tremendous doctrine of union with Christ into your hearts and minds so that it brings forth much fruit for the glory of God. And I say plant the seed of this doctrine because there's so much to be said. I really struggled with this message because, and my wife always says, you have too much. First of all, when I'm working and laboring on it, she says, "You have enough already. You have enough." And then I get done and I say, "I have too much." But I'm preaching this today because we are communing with Christ here today. And do you realize? Do you realize that Jesus Christ is with us right now? I mean, do you really realize that? Is that a real reality to you? That He is here. We are His body. He is our what? Head. Is the head disconnected from the body? Is the head present with the body? Wherever the body goes, does the head go? We are gathered together as the body of Christ, and He is with us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are many texts, and I'm going to refer to many. And I'll probably refer to more than we can grasp. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to show you one aspect of this union with Christ. And I'll begin with the context in 1 Corinthians 1:18. I'm going to get to 26 to 31, but let me read the context also. Beginning at verse 18, Paul writes, "For the word of the cross, the message of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I find it interesting that Paul already gives us two classifications, and there are only two classifications of people in this world. There are those who are perishing, and there are those who are being saved. Doesn't that simplify that for us? You either are perishing, or you are being saved. And salvation is past, present, and future. He goes on to say, verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." And you wonder, how's he going to do that? Verse 20, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Paul expects an answer, yes, to that question. But again, you're asking, how is he going to do that? Well, he goes on to explain again, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." The worldly wisdom will not reach a conclusion about God. Man's human wisdom by itself will never conclude God. And you see that all the time. People who apparently are wise, smart, intellectuals, the majority of them are materialists. That is, they believe everything happened by evolution or chance. That's absolutely incredible to me. But the world, through its wisdom, God determined they're not going to get to me that way. But God was pleased through... Now here's how he's going to unwise the wise, make foolish the wise. "Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So it's going to be through faith, not through human wisdom. "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's what we preach. In Christ, the power of God to save, and the wisdom of God to save is found. "Because," verse 25, "the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God, and that but there is a strong contrast in the Greek. It's a strong but. But God, my two favorite words in the Bible, has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man or no human flesh may boast before God. And here's the scripture I want you to circle, I want you to underline, I want you to star, I want you to mark somehow, verse 30. But by his doing. Now some translations read, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. It's literally in the Greek, by it. But out of him, from him. That is, he is the source of why you today, if you are a Christian, why you are in Christ. Why are you in Christ? Because it's by God's doing. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. You talk about wisdom. There's no greater wisdom than Jesus Christ. And righteousness. Your greatest need is righteousness. Because you have none of your own, except your own works righteousness, which is insufficient to satisfy God. So Christ must give you his righteousness. And he becomes for you righteousness. Some identify that as the process of justification, being declared right with God. That's how you get it, through faith in Christ. But then how do you live the Christian life? Well, Christ becomes to you next sanctification, that is progressively becoming more and more like Christ. All of those resources are yours in Christ. And redemption, this whole redemptive process that we find in Christ is God's doing. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now that's my scripture reading with a little bit of commentary thrown in. One more scripture, and you're familiar with this scripture, but let me read it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Some of you could even quote it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is, what? In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God. I want to stop there. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things are passed away, new things have come, and all of it's from God. That's really the same thing that he's saying in 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing are you in Christ Jesus. Because of him are you in Christ. Are you in this special person? Or have you been united to Christ by God's doing? The old that you were, you are no more. That has passed away to new things, a new life. The old you, the old person in Adam, what you were in Adam, with all your sins, with all your defects, with all your disorders, with all your blemishes, with all your moral failings, with all your everything wrong that you inherited from Adam, your daddy, all of that's gone. It's past. Now, you are in a new person. You are in a new place. And the new person that you have, with new resources, with new life, with new energy, with new vitality, with new holiness and new righteousness and new everything that you need for life and godliness is in Christ, and you're right there. And how did you get from here to here? It was by God's doing. So that all that you have now, here, is gift, is grace. I could give you theologians' definitions, and I have a couple definitions. But I just want to simplify some things here. I like what Piper says about union with Christ. He says it's the reality of all the ways the Bible pictures our human connectedness with Christ, in which He is indispensable for every good we enjoy. Everything good that we enjoy as Christians is found in Christ. Nothing good comes to us from God except as we are connected to Christ. Everything that we need for life and godliness, using Peter's words, are found in Christ. Everything you need. Everything you need for the mundane and ordinary. Everything you're going to need tomorrow morning when you go to work. Our presenter yesterday used the scenario of being stuck in traffic. Everything you need for being stuck in traffic, you find in Christ. And I should say, everything you need for your response to how you are stuck in traffic is found in Christ. Everything you need for your response to your boss who comes to you with what you consider to be an unjust or unfair demand or requirement for the job, everything that you need is found in Christ. Everything you need to deal with sickness and suffering and trials and pain and sorrow and grief and heartache and heartbreak and loneliness is found in Christ. And it's through faith that as you believed in Christ, God put you in Him. He caused you to be born anew and gave you His life. So that what Christ is, you are. And that is incredible. Is Christ righteous? So are you. Because it says, this text says, He has become our righteousness. Is Christ wise? You have the wisdom of God. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. You have His mind. You have His truth. Is Christ holy? You are holy. In Christ you are holy. Positionally. Now you say, I surely don't feel holy. And sometimes I don't look very holy. And sometimes I don't act very holy. And the Bible's answer to all that is, okay, let your experience rise to the level of your position. You are declared to be sanctified, set apart. And I know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called an apostle, verse 1, of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you, where? In Christ Jesus. I have in my notes the scope of this doctrine. The scope of this sweet and powerful doctrine spans all eternity. From the special electing love of God the Father in eternity past to our ultimate glorification together with Christ in eternity future, this doctrine encompasses every believer's past, present, and future. In other words, union with Christ must be seen from both an eternal and time and space perspectives. In other words, you may have come to believe in Christ at a certain moment in time and place you remember, but God's choice of you to be His very own took place even before He created the world. In other words, you were in the heart and mind and plan of God before Genesis 1. And you say, prove it. Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We've read these scriptures many times. You know them. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Paul believed it early in his ministry, in the middle part of his ministry, and the end part of his ministry. 2 Timothy 1:9. He never got over the doctrine of election. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, well, verse 8 says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us. This is how the power of God was manifested. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So from eternity past? Well, what about eternity future? Does the Christian life, is it just for now? No, it's not just for now. It is for here and now, but then and there, because our destiny is glorification. Just as Christ's destiny was not just to come and to suffer, but to rise again and to be exalted at the Father's right hand in glory, that's our destiny. And you say, well, prove it. Romans 8:30, the classic text on the chain of redemption. Romans 8:30. Well, verse 29, you got to keep the context. For those whom he foreknew, that is, he chose ahead of time, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also, what? Glorified. And it's spoken in the past tense as if it's already settled, as if it's already happened. It's as good as done, folks. Your destiny is glorification. Now, in the process, there's a lot of groaning going on, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 8. Lots of growing. And I say lots of growth through groaning. But your destiny is, as we sang from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, if you'll turn there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Your destiny as part of sons is to be brought to glory. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. And why will you go to glory? Why will you be glorified? Because Christ is glorified. And that's what Jesus prayed. As we've already seen this in John chapter 17. We've already seen in his prayer to his Father, he says in 17:22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. So we're going to have a glory fest throughout all eternity. And that's just the scope of time, from eternity past to eternity future. I could also just as easily talk about the immense scope of this doctrine as all-encompassing. And I want to do it with the image of a wagon wheel. Now, children, how many of you children know what a wagon wheel is? Your parents may need to turn on some of the old Western shows, okay? Gunsmoke or Rawhide or some of the other old Western shows that, well, Granny has a wagon wheel, don't you? Okay, Granny has a wagon wheel. So we know what a wagon wheel is, right? Okay, every wagon wheel, Levi, has what? It's got a hub in the middle, right? Let me draw this wagon wheel right here. It's got a hub in the middle. And from out of the hub comes what? What they call spokes, okay? So the hub then kind of holds the spokes together. And then you have the outer part of the wheel, which is wood, but it's usually overlaid with metal, right? So it doesn't wear out. Okay, So you have the circumference of the wheel, and then you have the center of the wheel, and that's a picture of this doctrine of the union with Christ. The doctrine of union with Christ is both the center of the whole Christian life, the center of the gospel, as Dr. Norfleet presented, but the center of the whole Christian life from which everything else comes. All of your blessings, your whole life, your job, your hobby, your marriage, your family, if you go to school, your education, everything flows from Christ. But it's even more so, we have all of our spiritual blessings are in Christ. We have salvation, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have justification, we have sanctification, we have adoption, we have the Holy Spirit. Everything flows from our union with Christ. So He's not only the center from which everything else comes, but He's also the circumference. He's the all-compassing summary of everything that our whole life involves. And it's this whole wheel of the union of Christ that makes life move forward, isn't it? I would read Ephesians 1, but I don't have time. Ephesians 1, 3 and following is where we find all of those spiritual blessings and benefits. You parents can read them to your children. You can read them for yourself. This is the every good thing that Piper was talking about. There's no aspect of your life as a follower of Christ that is not directly or indirectly related to this matter of being united to Christ. It is not a peripheral or secondary issue. Your identity as part of God's new creation, as God's workmanship, as God's church or people set apart by God, as the distinct people of God, what the Bible calls saints, it's all related to being in Christ. Are you feeling it yet? We got to think about this. The intimacy you enjoy with Christ as branches and vine, John 15, and bride and groom, Ephesians 5, and body and head, 1 Corinthians 12, all flows from being in Christ and Christ being in you. You are one with Christ and Christ is one with you. Your spirits are connected together. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. Is a key scripture. I'd love to look at that. We're not going to. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 tells us that Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is a life-giving spirit. Yes, He has a literal, glorified, physical body, but He is joined to you spiritually and intimately. Your spirit and Christ's spirit are joined together through the Holy Spirit, that is the one who baptizes us into Christ. Are you feeling it yet? Any imitation of or likeness to Christ that you experience more and more now on an ongoing basis is only because you are in Christ and Christ is in you and Christ is with you. I got this apple because I've been thinking about this illustration for a while and I didn't know exactly whether I was going to use it or not. But kids, look at this. This is an apple, right? You would recognize it as an apple. Well, let me just say this apple represents Christ. Okay? This represents Christ. Well, what is in the center of the apple? What is in the core? Seeds. Those seeds represent you. You are in Christ. And if those seeds were planted in the ground, Would a tomato bush come out? Tomato plant wouldn't come out? Would a pear tree come up? Would an orange tree? I love oranges. If the apple seeds were planted in the ground, what would come up? An apple tree. It would look like Christ, right? The fruit would grow and it would look like an apple because that's what's in the seed. God's seed is in you. You are in Christ, and someday you are going to look perfectly like Jesus. And even now, the Bible tells us that we grow more and more into His likeness. How you looking today? Are you feeling it yet? As I said, this doctrine affects both the mundane and ordinary routines of your life as well as the momentous or extraordinary experiences. This doctrine keeps your life from being compartmentalized or divided up into parts. In other words, instead of having different parts of your life, such as work or marriage or family or school or recreation or church or social life or hobbies, all of these different compartments with God as one of the compartments, one of the parts, maybe even a big part, instead of having the different parts or compartments all jumbled up, the doctrine of union with Christ at the center of your heart and life and spirit, is what integrates all the other parts into one cohesive whole. In Christ and with Christ at the center of your heart is what everything else is built around and flows from. And this is what Colossians means when it says, Christ is our life. It is what Paul meant when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. The life that I now live, I live by faith. Jesus said, you're the branches, I'm the vine. Abide in me and I in you. For without me you can do zilch. There's more I could say about this text, and maybe I will. But let me just say a few words about communion with Christ. This is one of the outcomes of being joined to Christ or united with Him. We often talk about being with Christ when we die, don't we? At funerals, you know, they usually use the text, John 14. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. We talk about 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we always talk about being with Christ when we die. But do you realize that we're with Christ now? And that Christ is with us now, every day. Even when you're not aware of Him, He is very aware of you because He's with you. He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Why? How can He say that? Because He's with you. Do you want to be with Him? That's how He chose you. That's why He chose you, so that you can enjoy fellowship with Him. Do you realize that when Christ chose His disciples, those first followers, it's incredible what it said, what Mark's take on this, and Mark's record of this is that when Jesus went up on the mountains and He summoned those whom He Himself wanted, And they came to him, and he appointed 12. Do you know what the very first thing Mark says that he appointed 12 to do? It was not to go out and preach. It was not to have authority to cast out demons. Mark says he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. With him. To enjoy his company, to learn from him, to listen to him, to observe him, to imitate him, to be like him. Let me ask you this. And men, I hope you can relate to this. But would you rather be a Martha frantically scurrying around in the kitchen preparing lunch for Jesus? Or would you rather be Mary, who took the time to sit at Jesus' feet to learn from him? Which would you rather be? Busy serving Martha? Or quiet, learning Mary? Which did Jesus say was better? You know the answer. So being in Christ is our very life. It's what inspires and motivates us to get up every day and give God all the glory for what He has done to bring us to Himself, so that we can live together with Him in the everyday activities of our lives. Let me just say, if you want to learn more about the in Christ and with Christ, I want to offer this to every one of you, anybody who wants one, kids, adults. This is God's plan for His for His disciples. This is volume Or this is the first edition, so it's already outdated. But there are two lessons in here, lessons 11 and 12. One lesson is on your life in Christ, and the other lesson is your life with Christ, if you want more of Scripture about these two things. I encourage you to take them. At this time, I'm going to ask, we only have one of our elders here today. Vince is not here. So, Craig, would you come and help? And Tommy, would you come? And I guess, Brian, you're on this side. Would you come?